This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Our sermon passage today is from Romans 16, 17 through 27. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So does Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. May his word give us life.
Amen.
Now, would you bow your heads and pray with me as we turn to God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, we do long to know you. We long to hear from you, from your Word, to have clear eyes that see you, that see through the ancient nature of the text, and instead see the Ancient of Days. My Father, I ask that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, because of the work of your Son, would dwell amongst us now, that as we study your Word, each and every one of us would be transformed into the likeness of your Son. Father, we pray these things, we ask these things, because you have given us hearts that long for you. Let us be satisfied in your word now. In Christ's name, amen. So, how do you finish Romans? We're at the end of it. Thank you for going with us on this journey. I don't know how many of you guys have actually been here for most of it. I think I've only missed one. Ben got to preach all the superstar ones, the ones that everybody knows. We found out Ben ended up preaching all those. I offered him this one, and he didn't want to do it. But how do you end, not just the study of Romans, but how do you end a letter like Romans? How did he feel sitting there after laying down all that he has put? I think it feels somewhat like a graduation, like a commencement. Where in some sense you feel like you're at the end and you just want to restate everything and say, did you get it all? Did you get everything? And luckily for us, Paul didn't do that. And I'm not going to do that, hopefully. Instead of saying, let me tell you everything again and make sure you've got it, it's a final charge, a final encouragement. It's not pomp and circumstance. It's not just let's rehearse some stuff. But he gives us his final encouragement. I remember vividly when I left for college, the last thing my dad said to me, because out of context of our relationship, it made no sense. He looked at me and he said, dribble to the goal and shoot. I wasn't going to play sports. I was going to college. But that meant a lot to me. I understood everything he meant by that. Paul here is giving his last farewell to us. His final encouragement before what seems like it might be a long time before he gets to see them. Three things that I think he says to us. One, there will be challenges. Two, you're not alone. And three, the way up is the way in. First, in verse 17, he tells them to watch out. Quite simply, he's telling them this is not as easy as we want to think it is. The challenges that are in front of us as we try and follow this Romans road, as we try and follow Christ, the challenges that are in front of us are things that we actually have to watch out for. There's threats. And the first threat he talks about is the dividers, those who cause division, those who put obstacles in the way. Now, it may be something that you hear one and think, didn't we just talk about people who are divisive? Didn't we just talk about in chapters 13 and 14 and 15 how there's this divide between the Jew and the Gentile, between the weak and the strong? And instead of saying, beware of the division, he actually says, unify. He says, come together. Is he talking about the same kind of dividers? I would say no. He's not talking about brothers dwelling together and disagreeing, the weaker, stronger relationship. He's talking about others, people whose hearts are hungry with their own appetites. He says that they long to satisfy their own appetites, not serve Christ. He says they're looking to serve their own bellies, which I think is important for us to at least remember. There are people out there who want to deceive us. There's possibly people in here who want to deceive us. That there are people who actually long to find the naive. Has my microphone died? No? Okay, I just felt like it went out. All right, good. There's people who long to find the naive and feast on them and use them. It says, watch out for them. But how do you avoid them? How do you actually stay away from them? How do you avoid them? He says, you avoid those who teach a contrary doctrine. You know how they teach people to find counterfeit money? You know this? How do you know how to define what counterfeit money is? You don't learn all the different counterfeits there are, right? You don't learn all the ways they do fakes. You know the real thing, right? If you ever use a large denomination, a good cashier will start doing like this on it. I'm going to hold it up. They know what it's for. They know what it looks like. They know what it feels like. The real thing. So how do you know when somebody is coming to divide and somebody is coming to throw obstacles and teach a doctrine that's contrary? Not by knowing all the false doctrines out there, but by knowing the true gospel. It's Paul's beautifully sneaky way of getting everything he's already said in Romans back into this one statement without you realizing it. Avoid those who teach a doctrine contrary, i.e., know what the good news is. Know it so well that when somebody begins to smell of something that's different, your ears perk up. It says avoid it. Stay away from it. Watch out for it. The other challenge is the fact that it's a marathon, not a sprint. He says in verse 19 there, your obedience is known to all so that I rejoice over you. In other words, you're doing great. You have done well. You make my heart sing when I hear about the Roman church. It says, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. It says, you're not done. I don't want this to be where you start out strong and then just flame out, but instead I want to encourage you. Continue in the obedience. Be wise in what is good and be innocent of evil. I think it's quite the challenge to shoulder that weight of somebody else's hope for you. To be the Roman church and read that Paul hopes that we would be innocent of what is evil. There's something in my heart that kind of shirks away from that of hope. Or he messed that one up. How do you carry that burden of Paul's hope, knowing that he wants to come, knowing that one day he's going to show up in Rome, and his hope is that you're going to be there saying, we know what's good, we're wise and good, and we are innocent of evil. How do you shoulder that? How do you bear that in that challenge? Well, he tells us in verse 20. He jumps immediately to it. Be wise in what is good. Be innocent in evil, because God will soon crush Satan. The promise, quite simply attached to the command, is that God wins. God will crush Satan. This is the first time he mentions Satan in the entire letter. He says, God will crush him. I love the seeming contradiction. The God of peace will crush him. Our minds don't really have the room for that. But it's who God is. It's he brings peace by destroying the enemy. He draws this imagery both from Genesis 3:15, the idea of crushing the serpent, the work that Christ did, but he doesn't say that just God is going to do it. Whose foot is he going to put it under? Ours. There's an amazing story in the book of Joshua, where Joshua and the Israelites, in going and taking the promised land, go to war with five kings. And in Joshua 10, they defeat these five kings who go and run, and they hide themselves, and they get locked in this cave. And when the battle is over, Joshua brings them out, and he lays them on the ground, and he says to his soldiers, come, put your neck on these kings' throat. Joshua 10, 25. He says, I want you to put your foot on it. Did I say that right the first time?
No.
I can tell by the way you look at me. Few of you went. Sound like you wanted to do weird stuff. Put your foot on their throat. And he says, I want you to do this, not to make them belittled, but I want you to know, verse 25 of Joshua 10. He said, put your foot on their throat. Do not be afraid. God has given you this land. The promise is that God will soon crush Satan underneath you. No matter the challenges, no matter the divisions, the dividers that come, no matter the length of the marathon that's in front of you, God will win and he will put your foot on the enemy's throat. There will be challenges, but you're not alone. Verse 21, 22, and 23, Paul tells us again some names. He sent some greetings from the people who are with him. Now, for those of you who are watching my exegesis of this, no, Paul did not write these few verses to tell us that we're not alone, okay? He wrote them because Timothy was there and wanted to say hello, okay? He's sending greetings. But what we can understand from this, I think, is absolutely beautiful. He talks about Timothy. And there's something in my heart, in community Bible reading, we've been reading through 1 and 2 Timothy. And I always think of Paul and Timothy as not being together. And knowing in Romans, they're sitting there in Corinth writing this letter. And Timothy's with him. Says, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. He names these various people, these friends who are with him. He mentions Tertius and Quartus. You know what those names mean? This is fun. Number 3 and number 4. Which, their parents, you know. You just wonder where Uno and Dos are, but they're not there. He sends greetings from them. From Gaius and from Erastus, these leading men in the city of Corinth. Tommy, you'll like this one. Erastus, archaeologically, they found a road that Erastus gave as a name carved into it. That was paid for by Erastus there in Corinth. That guy, the guy who was making sure that the city of Corinth had roads that took care of them, is there with Paul. Quite simply, all that I want you to see in that is Paul's not alone. Paul is not some lone wolf running around all over Asia Minor doing his own thing. But he's got people with him and he needs them. Again, we read it in community Bible reading in 2 Timothy. If you've got your Bible, just flip over there. If you've got your phone, click there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 9, this is what Paul says to Timothy. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychius I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. We love that, right, Dan? Bring the books. Alexander the coppersmith did great harm to me. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposes our message. At my first defense, listen to this, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. You hear Paul's heart? This is Paul, most likely imprisoned in Rome, saying, I need you. The Lord stood by me, but I need my friends. You too need friends to walk down this path. We've talked all along about how Romans is inviting us to a life that's altered by the gospel, a life that is absolutely changed and shaped by our encounter with Jesus. To follow that path, to walk that life, you cannot do it alone. So quite simply, I ask you, if you were standing trial like Paul, who would you want there with you? Who are the names that you would scroll up in your phone and say, I'm going to trial tomorrow and I'm probably going to jail for the rest of my life the next day? Will you stand with me? I hope you have those people. If you don't, perhaps you need to invest more in them. But let me simply invite you, sometime this week, sometime today, sometime soon, whoever that person is, whoever those people are, call them. Buy them a meal. Write them an email. Write them a letter. Just tell them that they are your friend because you need them. There's challenges. We're not alone. And lastly, the way up is the way in. This is language that I'm pretty sure I've stolen from somebody, but I don't know who. I don't know if it makes sense to you, but what it means is that the way to grow in the gospel is the same way in which you came to the gospel. The way up is the way in. We grow in the gospel in the same way that we came to know the gospel. We grow in Christ in the same way that we came to know Christ. In verse 25, Paul says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. Now I'll tell you that linguistically this is hard to translate well. Okay, that there's so many according to's that trying to figure out which one fits with what is difficult. Quite simply, there's two main ideas that Paul is saying in this. To know the gospel and to preach the gospel. How do we grow in the gospel? How do we grow in all of this truth that Paul has set out in Romans 1? It is we celebrate that gospel. We celebrate chapter by chapter in our lives. I hope you have found some nuggets as we've gone through this. I hope there's places that you can turn back in your Bible and find something you underlined, you highlighted, or you remember somewhere in which God spoke to you through the book of Romans. But what you'll find is that no matter where you are, there's probably a page in Romans that you can turn to, and the gospel will speak to the circumstance of your life. If you find yourself tempted by sin, you can turn to Romans 6 and be reminded that as a believer in Christ, you are dead to sin. You don't have to answer that temptation because you're dead to it. If you find yourself arrogantly self-assured because of the way you've behaved, and you think you're something that you don't need God, you can turn to Romans 1 and Romans 3. And you can remember the depravity of your heart, how you exchange the truth of God for a lie, that you can justify yourself. You can remember that our throats are like open graves, that no one is good, that we are justified by the grace alone. You can turn anywhere. If you find yourself insecure, because of the way you've behaved, or simply because of the way the seasons outside change, you find yourself wondering, does Christ really hold tight to me? You can turn to Romans 5 and know that it was while we were enemies that God reconciled us to himself. You can turn to Romans 8 and know that nothing can separate you from him. If it's April 15th and you need to pay taxes, you can turn to Romans 13 and know that you should pay taxes. Okay? If you're frustrated with the people around you and the sin in their lives, you can remember Romans 15, and you can remember how Christ welcomed you when you were far off and weak. And you can be empowered and strengthened to welcome those around you. You celebrate the gospel, and as you do that, you see that it begins to transform you. I was sitting in my house last night, and I was literally saying to God, why is this so hard? Not this, not preaching, but loving the people around me. Not being a terrible parent, right? It's my sister-in-law laughing at me, all right? It's true. Why is it so hard? He loves us enough to let him massage his gospel into us so that we long for it. We celebrate it, and by celebrating it, we grow strong in the gospel. Paul says he wants us to be established, to be strengthened, to hold firm by the power of God. The other way we grow is by preaching the gospel. Quite simply, by sharing that good news that is giving life to your soul. As you share it, you celebrate it. I think most of you know the best way to really learn something is to teach it. The best way to know that you know something is to share it with others. So as you see the gospel, as you taste the gospel, tell other people about it. Share it with them. Tell them, I stink at following Jesus, but he promises me that he will take me to the end. Let me show you. Again, how do you end Romans? I thought Paul did a pretty good job. Verse 25 and then to 27. He says, now to him, to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know where you are, but at the end of Romans, quite simply, I want to say thank you, Jesus. Praise God. It's beautiful. Let me pray for this. Heavenly Father, as you pour your gospel into our hearts, let us reflect that gratitude and grace. Father, help us not to think that we have suddenly done Romans, we've accomplished Romans, but instead let it go deep into our hearts and set our hearts ablaze, longing for, hungering for your grace and the privilege of sharing it with others. Father, we do praise you that in your wisdom, you took a man like Paul all through his life so that he would be the one who could write these words that could transform church after church, Christian after Christian for thousands of years. Father, we praise you for this beautiful portion of your word. And we say thank you. And all glory be to God. In Christ's name, amen.